Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
I want to teach tonight on the character of Joseph, one of the most admirable people in the entire Bible. If you want a hero, if you would say to a young person, particularly a young man anywhere, you want to say you want someone to base your life on. Of course, obviously Jesus, but if you want a natural human being to base your life on, it's not. I love King David. God bless him. I hope to see him in heaven, but not David. It's Joseph. Joseph is a person of sterling character, a person who lived a life so admirable under such adverse circumstances, and from whose life we can draw so many great, great lessons. So what I want to teach on is the sevenfold power of the life of Joseph. So let me just quickly, I think everyone in here knows the life of Joseph, but before I read the text tonight, let me just quickly rehearse. Joseph, you remember, was at the time that he was born, later came Benjamin, but he was the youngest son of Israel, of Jacob, and his older brothers despised him, envied him because he was his father's favorite, and they threw him down a well, a hole in the ground, a pit. They were going to kill him. The older brother of that bunch, Judah, talked them out of it, and his talking them out of killing him was not exactly a matter of supreme valor. He just said, if we kill him, we don't profit in any way. Why don't we sell him? So they sold Joseph to a caravan passing on to Egypt. He was sold in Egypt as a slave. He was bought by an Egyptian aristocrat named Potiphar, who made him the head of his household business. Everything that he had, his business, his house, everything came under Joseph's hand. And God blessed Potiphar in a tremendous way, prospered him. Then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. He resisted. She even grabbed his coat and tried to pull him down onto the bed. And he just shucked out of his coat and ran off. She screamed rape and said, the proof is his coat is right here. Evidently, Potiphar either believed her or he just couldn't deal with it, and threw Joseph in prison. In prison, he became the overlord of the prison, what we would call in modern prison terminology, the head trustee. So all of the prisoners and all of their jobs, everything that they did, and like most prisons, they were making license plates or something. Everything they did had some kind of business attached, and God prospered that. And then, if you remember, he interpreted the dream of two of the people in the prison, the baker and the taster wine person for the king, for Pharaoh. And he prophesied to one of them, your dream means that you'll be restored into Pharaoh's palace. Your dream means that you're going to have your head cut off. Both of those things came true. When the steward, the wine steward of Pharaoh, was sent back to Pharaoh, then Joseph said to him, when you come before Pharaoh, remember me. And he promptly forgot him. He languished in prison 2 more years. And then Pharaoh had a dream. If you'll remember, these 7 cows, great fat cows, and 7 thin cows that ate the fat cows, and then 7 fat ears of corn, and then 7 thin ears, and the thin ears of corn ate the fat. And he was saying, oh, I wish I understood what it meant. And the wine steward said, well, I met this guy in prison. He does that. They brought him in. Joseph interpreted the dream for him. And he said, And this is very, very important, by the way. I wrote a whole book on dreams. So he said, because God gave you the same dream in a different format twice, it's the same dream. He's repeating it. And anything God repeats in a dream is important. So if you have ever dreamt anything periodically through your life, let's say, like, you know, one day you dream somebody's pouring something in a teacup and it flows over on the table. And 3 nights later, somebody's pouring something in glass and it overflows on the table. Several nights later, somebody spills milk and it overflows on the table. It's the same dream. God is just changing it to get your attention. And he says to Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of horrible famine. And the 7 years of the famine will devour the prosperity of the previous 7 years. And so Pharaoh says, what should I do? And Joseph says, well, find somebody really smart and make them the head over all of everything financial and economic in Egypt. And throughout the first 7 years, take 20% of everything in the whole country and store it. So 7 years, 20%, so that when the 7 years of famine comes, you'll have plenty. And Pharaoh says, that's a great idea. I choose you. And Joseph becomes second only to the Pharaoh in Egypt, the most powerful country in the world. So he's the second most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world. And his family comes then because of the famine. They come to him and his dream in his father's house, which I preached on 2 weeks ago, his dream of his family bowing before him is fulfilled. And Joseph forgives them, welcomes them to Egypt. And they stay in Egypt. And the Pharaoh welcomes them and tells them that they can. He said, what do you do for a living? They said, we're herdsmen, flocks and all that. He says, go down to Goshen and stay there and prosper and be blessed. Now, that ended badly, but it was a good thing at that time for them. So that's the story of Joseph, just quickly in a nutshell. All of you all knew that, but I just wanted to say it. Now, here is a part of the interaction between Joseph and Pharaoh that not everybody knows. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to chapter 41, the book of Genesis 41, I'm going to begin reading at verse 25, and I want to read a good bit, more than 20 verses, all the way to verse 46. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one God hath showed Pharaoh is one, meaning it's the same dream, what he is about to do. The seven good kine, if you're reading in KJV, kine, in ancient English, kine is the plural of cow. Now we say cows, but in ancient English, it was cow and kine. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. There's only one dream in two different formats. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and seven empty ears, blasted with the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. So everything that happens in the 7 years will be destroyed in the next 7 years. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, repeated twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. This is about to happen. It's not off in the future somewhere. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? This man, in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Only on sitting on the throne is the only thing that I keep away from you. Wow. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Remember, 24 hours ago, he was in life prison for attempted rape. That's a turnaround, I think. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Saphnath-Paneah. It's an Egyptian name. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah. Don't confuse that with Potiphar. Potipherah, the priest of On. That's not a Hebrew priest. It's a pagan Egyptian priest. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old. I just want you to think for a minute. What has happened in his life since his brothers threw him down that pit? It's incredible. And he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, why? That's the question. Why this incredible, blessed life? I've come up with seven cords of power that are woven together in an unbreakable power cord in the life of Joseph. The first is not something that we can manufacture, choose, duplicate in any other way, but it's there. And it's the issue of sovereign selection. That is to say that God simply chooses whom he chooses. And that is not always clear to us why he chooses whom he chooses. Sometimes it doesn't even make any sense to us at all. Imagine that God is sitting in heaven during the persecution of the church. James has been killed by a sword. Stephen's been stoned to death. The church, this little church in Jerusalem, is just hanging by a thread. And God says, I need someone that will take the gospel from Jerusalem worldwide and write 3/5 of the New Testament and plant churches all over the Mediterranean basin and become second only to my son Jesus, the most famous and most powerful and anointed person in the New Testament church. And the angels say, Lord, who would you choose? And he says, okay, there's this guy that hates my son as persecuting the Christians, killed the first Christian martyr, Stephen. That's my guy. There are some times where you simply cannot explain sovereign selection. Joseph looks like a good choice to us in some ways. He was a person of great honor. We can see why God might choose Joseph. However, let's reduce it a little bit. He is an ex-con. He is a person that was hated by his own family. He is the youngest. In a culture that celebrated the oldest, the firstborn, he was the lastborn. So in some ways, Joseph makes sense to us. In some ways, he doesn't. The issue is, it's the sovereign selection of God. Now, let me just say this. Before you say, here am I, Lord, choose me. Let me just say to you that being the choice of God is not always all it's cracked up to be. David was the choice of God. God chose David, a shepherd boy in Bethlehem. God laid his hand. Out of all the people in Israel, God laid his hand on David. But David's life from that moment was filled with battle, warfare, hatred, violence, every kind of thing. David was a man of war until his deathbed. You could say, if you ask David, I'd like to be the choice of God, David might say, think again. Joseph was the choice of God. But from his earliest childhood until he was 30, his life was filled with misery and false hatred, envy, strife, and false accusation. But the sovereign selection of God, God just reaches in and lays his hand. Why does this church, A, not this church, but why does church A suddenly go to 200,000 members? Is the pastor better? Is he more anointed? Is he holier? Is he a better preacher? And this church is a good church, fine church, but it just doesn't happen there. Why is that? Why does God lay his hand on one book and it sells 100,000 copies? Is it necessarily the best book that was written that year? That's the sovereign selection issue. And it is one part of the life of the power of Joseph. He was simply the choice of God. The second is the power of a dream. Joseph's dream held him because Joseph held on to his dream. He dreamt that he would be a person of power and influence, and that his family, including even his father and his mother, the 11 stars and the sun and the moon, would bow before him. So I have a word for you. The first section about sovereign selection, there's very little you can do about that. You can offer yourself to God, but there's very little you can do about that. The second one is important. Now listen to this. If God has given you a dream, the dream deferred does not mean the dream denied. Has your dream taken year after year, decade after decade, and you still can't quite see it? Joseph never gave up on his dream. He held on to that dream through the pit and through the prison and all the way to the palace. Hold your dream, and your dream will hold on to you. Third, and this is the most critical of all. I wish I could speak to every young man, particularly young women too, but young man particularly in this part of the 21st century. The third stream of power that defines the life of Joseph is the sustaining power of character. Joseph was a person of unquestionable honesty. Unquestionable honesty. Potiphar put him over everything in his house, and he didn't pocket a silver spoon. He's a person of absolute honesty. Not just honesty of finances, honesty of word. Honesty of word. When Pharaoh asked him what the dream meant, Joseph was 100% straight out. He said, I'll tell you exactly what it means. You're going to have 7 great years, and in 7 years, Egypt's turned into dust. You have to be a person of tremendous honesty to speak that kind of truth to power. He's a person of great honesty. Second, second definition of his character is loyalty. I don't know what has happened in the 21st century, but disloyalty against leadership, disloyalty against positions of authority, people of authority, people in leadership. Look, I try not to get political. So I was reading this story today about General Miley. I don't pretend to know what the truth is here. I don't. I'm not there. We may never know. This is America. But if it's true what he did, that at the end of the administration of the last president, that he called a Chinese general and said, I think the president is a nutcase and he may launch an atomic attack against China, but if he does, I will call you and give you 2.5 hours notice. I just want to say to you, if he did that, this is not an issue of Republican or Democrat or anything else. The critical issue, the fundamental issue, is disloyalty. Not just to the president, but to the nation. To call a general of an adversarial army and make a private arrangement militarily. If that happened, then I want to say to you, this is a bad man. And this is a terrible, terrible thing to happen at that level of our government. If you said, well, yeah, I didn't like Donald Trump or whatever, you know, you may think Donald Trump was a nutcase, and you may say, look, I think he was going to press the red button. I'm not dealing with any of that. I'm only dealing with the issue of loyalty. It strikes at the very heart of this country. I've seen youth pastors that are disloyal to their pastors, disloyal at a high level. Joseph was a man of loyalty to his family, to Potiphar. Who treated him wrong. Potiphar believed something of him or went along with it. Went along with it. He may have believed it. Maybe he just said, look, I got to live here. But he sent a decent man to prison for a false accusation. And Joseph was loyal to him. You're better off to be loyal to an unworthy person than you are to be disloyal. He was loyal to Pharaoh. He was loyal to Israel. And above all things, he was loyal to God. If of all of the sevenfold things about Joseph, sustaining power of character is the greatest, and the greatest of all of his character traits is loyalty. And the last of his character traits I want to deal with is purity. Joseph, if there was ever anybody that could have justified sexual immorality, it seems to me it would be Joseph. He could say, look, I've been a good guy and I've just taken it in the neck. My family deserted me. My brothers tried to kill me. Then they sold me. I've been bought. Now here I am in a foreign country. I've lost everything. I don't even speak Hebrew anymore. I've had to learn Egyptian. I'm all alone. All this. And now this older woman, this beautiful woman wants me. He could have rationalized that a million ways. Secondly, she pressed him. She didn't simply court him. She tried to drag him into bed. The sexual purity of Joseph is at the very heart of his character. So Joseph's the first of these tributaries of power in Joseph's life. The first is sovereign selection. There's very little you can do about that. The second is the power of a dream. To hold on to it. The third is the sustaining power of character. Now, the fourth is an unusual one. And at the end of this teaching tonight, I'm going to pray with you about all seven of these. But the key that I want to pray with you about is this one. And it is the power of favor. I don't fully understand. I know people. I've got a good friend, Mike Evans, a great friend of mine. And he has written a book called Living in the Fog, F period, O period, G period, the favor of God. And I believe in favor. I love it. I just want to say to you, there's a mystery element to it that not even Mike Evans fully understands. He may understand it better than anybody I know, but there's a mystery element. What is favor? What is the favor of God? It is that somehow or another, others, people around you, the world around you looks at you and you just find a sense of positive attraction in their eyes. There's something. There are those people that just walk in the room and the light shines on them. Everybody says something about that person. I know that part of it may be born into you. Part of it may even be a great personality or whatever. But I believe that it is something you can ask God for and receive. I believe you can say to God, give me favor. When you go into an important business meeting, you have some kind of negotiation you have to do. You're going to deal with a government agency of some kind. Now you're dealing with the Antichrist. So you have to deal with a government agency of some kind, a contract negotiation. I'm going to tell you one of the most important prayers you can pray is, God, give me favor in this meeting. It's a mystery element that there are people, when you have favor, they may come into the meeting prepared to tell you no, and by the end of the meeting, give you everything you asked for. Joseph enjoyed the favor of God. Now his brothers sensed it and envied him for it and tried to kill him. So listen to Dr. Mark. I believe in favor. You should pray for favor. I pray that God will give it to you. I just want to tell you, your enemies may sense the favor of God on you better than your friends do. And they may hate you for it, but ask for it anyway. Joseph then had favor with Potiphar. He had favor with the warden at the prison. Why would he make this Hebrew from another country the head trustee? He was a young man, young. He walks in the prison and the warden of the prison says, okay, you run all the other prisoners. Why? What's that about? Favor. And then Pharaoh, when Joseph interprets that dream for him, yes, he interpreted the dream, but there's something else at work here. Pharaoh could have chosen anybody, the wisest, most educated. He knows nothing about this kid except that he just was brought out of prison for attempting rape. And he says, I know what. You said find a wise man to run the nation of Egypt. I choose you, Jew. He chooses this Jewish kid from another country and turns his country over to him. Egypt. He said, everything in Egypt belongs to you. Only one thing is mine, the throne. I just read that to you. That's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. It's favor. Ask God to give you favor. The fifth is this. The power of wisdom. Godly judgment. Joseph seemed to have some wonderful insight that went beyond his training. Let's just think about it. He's going to run the economic engine of the most powerful nation in the world. What training did he have for that? Let's think about it. Shepherd, slave, convict. That's the guy I choose. I believe that some people are born with a knack for business. I think there are some people that can just, they can just do it. Anybody here, I'm a Texan by birth, and I live here in the United States, but I was born in the Republic of Texas. And so Texas stories are precious to me. Does anybody in this room remember who Bum Phillips was? Anybody remember? Bum Phillips was the coach of the Houston football club. I think at that time it was the Texans. Oilers. And he was just a big old cowboy. He coached on the sidelines wearing a 10-gallon hat. He wore Stetson. And he was just a cowboy. So he was the Houston Oilers. Tom Landry, who is, you know, really Saint Tom, we call it. Tom Landry, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. So you can see they were in-state rivals. So the press corps asked Bum Phillips one time, they thought he would run Landry down. They said, do you really think Tom Landry's as good a coach as everybody says? And Bum Phillips, this is the cowboy. He said, I'll tell you how good he is. He can take his'n and beat yourn. And then he can take yourn and beat his'n. There are just people that can do it. They just have that thing. They have that knack. They can take your bankrupt business and they can take yourn and beat his'n. And take his'n and beat yourn. And Joseph was one of those guys that was that thing. You can pray for that. Certainly, I believe in getting educated. I've got a lot of education. I spent thousands and thousands of dollars learning what I've learned. But I think there is a gift of God that we can ask God for. God, give me wisdom beyond what I know. Give me judgment. Give me that ability that transcends my natural ability. That's the fifth strand of power in the life of Joseph. The sixth may surprise you. Is the power of forgiveness. You can be the sovereign choice of God. God can give you a great dream. You can have sterling character in many ways. Enjoy the touch of divine favor in your life and be a wise and judicious leader or business leader and destroy it all with the toxicity of unforgiveness. It's a toxic poison that can destroy you. Now, I'm not going to go into it in detail tonight. But when Joseph's family arrives, they don't recognize him. Remember the last time they saw him, he was a young boy they sold as a slave to Ishmaelite traders that carried him off in a caravan. They think he's dead. They think he died in the slime pits as a slave. They're not expecting this Egyptian prince. He's not dressed as a Hebrew. He's dressed like Pharaoh. He looks like an Egyptian. And they come and bow before him. But he's changed. None of them have changed. Joseph knows them immediately. And he struggles. He struggles with it. He leaves. It's the human story. It's so human. He leaves the room. He goes out of the room. He goes in the next room and cries. He comes back. At one point, he plants a stolen item in one of their bags. Why does he do that? I've struggled with it. I think maybe it flashed through his mind to frame them. And then they say, we didn't steal this. He says, I know you didn't steal it. I know. And he struggles with it. But when it all comes to the end of the story, he embraces them and forgives them. And listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. You don't have to worry about what you did to me. It was God. It was God. They said, what do you mean it was God? It was us. He said, no. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If I were not here, you would be starving to death in the famine in Israel. You would be dying, well, in Canaan at that time. You would be dying back in Canaan. Egypt would be dying. Nobody would have interpreted this dream. I wouldn't be here. All of this is because you did a terrible thing. You did a terrible thing. But God has used it. That is the Christian, can I use this secular phrase? It's the Christian ace in the hole. That is to say, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. That passage is often misquoted and misapplied. It doesn't say all things are good. There's some stuff in life that's not good. It is to say when I can walk in forgiveness and yield it all up to God, God will take all of it, even the bad stuff, even stuff that people did to me, even terrible, unforgivable things, and God will make it to good. The power of forgiveness is one of the great streams of power in Joseph's life. Without it, you can have all these others, and the toxicity of unforgiveness can destroy your life and destroy your happiness. I want to tell you about something. I was counseling with a man in Texas, It's a terrible story. He was a fourth generation rancher of a substantial ranch in Texas. He got married. His wife had an affair with her lawyer. And she and her lawyer went through this divorce and divorced him. And maybe the feeling is the judge may have been bribed. But nobody knows that for sure. But the decision that came down was absolutely horrible. That this rancher had to give the woman so much money that the only way he could get it was to sell the ranch that had been carved out of the West Texas dirt four generations before. And he had to sell his great-great-grandfather's ranch in order to pay the divorce settlement. Who bought the ranch? His wife's lawyer. So when he came to me, he was riddled with bitterness. He said, my ex-wife and her lawyer are living in the ranch house that I inherited from my father, who inherited it from his father, who inherited it from his father, who inherited it from his father. He said, I'm a fourth generation rancher living in an apartment, and my ex-wife and her lawyer are living in my family ranch. He said, that's unforgivable. I said, I couldn't agree with you more. He said, you do? I said, absolutely. It's unforgivable. That is unforgivable. He said, well, that's not what I thought the counselor would tell me. I said, I'm not going to lie to you. It's unforgivable. He said, you don't think I ought to forgive it? I said, oh, you got to forgive it. I'm just telling you it's unforgivable. He said, how can you forgive the unforgivable? I said, let's think a minute. What do you think is the most unforgivable? That's unforgivable. But on a scale of 1 to 10 unforgivable things, let's say it's a 4 or a 5. What would you say is a 10? The most unforgivable thing in the whole world. He started naming some things. I said, no matter what he named. No. He said, all right, what is it? I said, to kill Jesus Christ. Okay, he said, that's unforgivable. I said, absolutely. Absolutely unforgivable. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, yeah, but I'm not Jesus. I said, no, you're not Jesus. He said, I'm not hanging on a cross. I said, no, you're not. But I said, what if the power of Jesus from the cross could flow right through you? What if Jesus could do what you can't do? I said, the only person, I said, you will never forgive that woman. I said, what she did, that's unforgivable. That lawyer, I said, only Jesus can forgive a lawyer. I said, that's unforgivable. But I said, if you could let Jesus forgive them. He said, well, I don't have any control over Jesus. I said, yes, you do. I said, why don't we ask him? And what if he said, I'll send them both to hell or I'll let them go to heaven, but I'm going to let you decide. Oh, he said, I don't want the responsibility of that decision. I said, you don't? You don't want to decide? If he says, I'll make them both go to hell, all you have to do is tell me I choose hell. He said, I don't want that. I said, then why don't you let God decide? He said, let's let God decide. I said, what do you think God decides? What if tonight out at that ranch, suddenly they're both overcome with guilt and they fall on their knees and say, Jesus, forgive us. What do you think God will say? He said, well, I think God will let him go to heaven. I said, why don't you let him decide? Say, Jesus, I give them to you. You decide. You decide. I want your forgiveness to flow right through me and out to them. You forgive them. It didn't happen in a second. It didn't happen in one counseling session. But over a period of a month or so, I saw a transformation in that man that was absolutely stunning. He didn't even look the same. He didn't, his face, his countenance, his posture changed. I could hardly recognize him because of the power of forgiveness. Now, I got to tell you, nothing changed. He did not get that ranch. He did not get that ranch back. Nothing about the circumstance changed. That man changed. That man changed. The power of forgiveness is one of the key issues of the sevenfold streams of power in Joseph's life. And the final is this. The power of a greater destiny. Something greater than himself. How great could it be to be second in command in all of Egypt? Wow. Joseph said, this is nothing. This is nothing. This is right here. This is right now. He said, someday there's going to be a land, a nation called Israel. Someday God is going to call us back from this place. He's going to get us out of Egypt and take us back to the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and to my dad. There's going to be a nation for us, a people for us. And he said, I'll tell you how much I believe it. I'm going to die right here in Egypt, and I'm going to be embalmed like an Egyptian mummy. And they're going to put my embalmed body in a sarcophagus in one of those mummy cases. And I want you to keep it wherever the Jews live. And if it's 50 years or 100 years or 400 years or 430 years, when our descendants get up and leave Egypt, take this coffin with you and bury me in Israel. So here's my question to you about a destiny. You have a dream? Hold on to it. Build your character. Pray for favor. Believe God. Forgive those who have sinned against you. But what about this? What if God should say, I choose you, but you will never see what your life is going to mean. You'll never see it. But your great, great grandson is going to be the next Billy Graham. Your great, great granddaughter is going to be like Amy Sample McPherson, one of the greatest Pentecostal preachers of all time. Your great, great grandson is going to be a political leader in this country that will turn the nation back to me and back to righteousness and decency. But you will never see it in your lifetime. Are you willing to receive a destiny that transcends your own life? Those are the seven streams of power in Joseph's life: sovereign selection, the power of a dream, the sustaining power of character, the power of divine favor, the power of wisdom, judgment, prudence, the power of forgiveness, and the power of a destiny greater than his own life. I'd like to pray for you that God would bless your life with all of these, and particularly for favor. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes all over the house as we close tonight? I know it's already 8, but let me pray. Heavenly Father, we lift our lives to you. Such as we are, here we are. To whatever extent you can choose us, you can select us, despite our weaknesses and failings, we offer ourselves, here am I, Lord, send me. Say it to him. Say it right out loud. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Choose me. Choose me for whatever pleases you to choose me. Second, oh Lord, I pray for dreams in this place. I pray that you would give us dreams, that you would make us dream nurturers and dream builders, and that we would wait upon you. That the power of the dream would hold us and sustain us when we can't see it in a pit or in a prison, that we'll still hold on to the power of the dream. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for question number 4, if you'd say, Dr. Mark, will you please pray for me that I may walk in divine favor, maybe in your job or in business or with certain situations, but you know what I need is favor. then I want you to lift your hand up and I want to pray for you that God will give it to you. Heavenly Father, I lift my hand to you as well. God, we may walk into situations, circumstances that are beyond us. I ask, Lord, that you would just shine the light upon us. Give us favor. Give us favor with people of power. Give us favor with people of influence. Lord, we're not going to compromise in order to gain favor. We're not going to try to curry favor. We're going to believe you, God, to give us divine favor. We believe you for it, God, with difficult people. That difficult neighbor, God, that's just crazy difficult. Give us favor. Give us favor with authorities. We believe you, God. Lord, I pray also that you would give us wisdom, judgment, discernment, that we would not simply be intelligent in business, but wise. Wisdom that outdistances our intelligence or education. Give us divine wisdom. Lord, we pray for that you will help us to forgive. If there's anyone in this room that say, I want all of these tributaries of power in my life, but oh, I'm struggling with unforgiveness. Will you raise your hand quickly and take it back down? Yes, yes. Oh, several. All right. All right. Heavenly Father, help us to let your sweet forgiveness flow into us and then out from us. There are things that we can't forgive. They're beyond us. We can't forgive. They're unforgivable. But we thank you, God. If your son Jesus can forgive his own murder, his forgiveness can flow through us. Pour it through us. Pour it through us that we may be healed by unforgiveness. And finally, oh Lord, we pray for that greater destiny. Now I'm going to pray a strange prayer. If you want in on it, you pray it with me. I'm going to pray that God will bless your posterity to the third or fourth generation. That destiny beyond you, that you may never see it in this world, that God would give you a sense that your life is not in vain, that something greater than you. You may die in Egypt, but someone is going to lead the way back to Israel. Heavenly Father, I lift my hand to you. If you want that, lift your hand all over the house. I give you my children. I give you my grandchildren. I give you my great-grandchildren. I give you all my employees. I give you those that I will ever influence. I give you those that I will influence, that they will influence, that they will influence to the third or fourth generation. I give you all those things, God, that the greater destiny will be yours to use and to make and to fulfill. I thank you, God. I thank you. God, our bodies may end up in Egypt, but our hope is in Israel. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. God bless you, everyone. God bless you.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.